Praise the Lord. Wonderful singing. As we continue our worship, I invite you to open up your Bibles, because that's what we do around here. We open our Bibles to God's Word. You don't want to hear what I have to say. You want to hear what God has to say. And the Word of the Lord today, we've been going through the book of Acts, and today is our last sermon in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Title of the sermon is called The Unstoppable Gospel. The Unstoppable Gospel. 2 years. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me. Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, we are at your mercy every single day. You give us life, you give us air, you give us food, you give us all things richly. You give it to us, not so that we would thank the stars or thank the sun or worship the things that are created, but you give those to us so that we would turn to you and worship you and thank you. And now, this morning, we're gathered together in the house of the Lord, on the day of the Lord, to worship you together. And I know, God, that not everybody here knows you. Not everybody here has the same mindset. We're all in different places and different walks of life and different understandings of you. But God, you know every heart. You know each person here. You know what each person needs to hear. And so, God, I pray that you would take over this service, that each person here would benefit from the word of God that is spoken, that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand the truth of thy word, and that we would leave this place transformed closer to you, O God. May you have your way. Speak through me, O God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. So as I said, we've come to an end of our two-year study in the book of Acts. I hope it's been a blessing to you as it has for me. The book of Acts, if you go to the very first chapter of the book of Acts, as the book begins, it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." The book begins telling us what the reason why Luke, the writer of Acts, has given us this book. It's a book telling us of all that Jesus, and that's the key word, began to do. Jesus began to do many things, and Luke records for us in the Gospel of Luke. All the miracles and all the things that Jesus said and did are recorded for us in the first volume that Luke wrote, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of God. Now, Acts is going to be a continuation of all that Jesus began to do. He's going to continue doing that. And so we've seen through these 28 chapters, 27 today, 28, all that Jesus began to do and how he's doing what he started. He's not done. He's working through the church and he's working through his servants to accomplish his mission. And what is that mission? That's found for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says to his followers, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That's the mission that the Lord Jesus sent his disciples, his church, on. And we see the church taking the gospel from Jerusalem. In the book of Acts, as we went through this wonderful book, they go from Jerusalem to Judea. And then in Acts chapter 8, God sends persecution upon the church and drives them out of their comfort zone. They were only ministering, for the most part, just to their own people, to the Jewish people. And so God sent persecution. It forced the church to go beyond their own borders, to go to Samaria, to begin to share the gospel with the Gentile world. And then as we come to Acts chapter 9, we see the great conversion of Saul, the persecutor, the murderer of Christians, is converted and becomes a follower of Jesus. And not only a follower of Jesus, but he becomes the great apostle Paul. And then when we get to Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas begin this missionary journey. They have four great missionary journeys as they take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, reaching the lost with the wonderful message that Jesus died on a cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And the only way a person can be made right with God is through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God reconciles himself to sinners through his Son Jesus. And so Paul goes on these four missionary journeys, which brings him back, to Jerusalem, where he is arrested by the Jews. The Jews try to kill him, but he's saved by the Roman authorities. He appeals to Caesar, and he makes his journey to Rome. He's not going to Rome just to see Rome. It's a wonderful city to see. But he's not going there for that reason. He's not going there just to defend himself. He is going there to bring the gospel to Rome. It would be kind of like us going to Washington, D.C. to bring the gospel to the President of the United States of America and to all the congressmen and senators, and to share the gospel with these very influential people in the world. As they hear the gospel and as they radically get saved, the whole environment, policies, and everything changes because they're worshiping the one true God. And that's Paul's mindset. Everywhere he went strategically to plant a church in a city where it would be the hub of that city, where it can influence that city and the entire world with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Acts 28, we finally see Paul reaching Rome. But Paul had this desire to take the gospel to Rome for quite some time. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, the word of the Lord says this. Paul says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying this: after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And so Paul had this desire to get to Rome because of his influence on the whole entire world. Jerusalem and all of the Jews were under the authority of the Roman government. And so Paul wanted to take the gospel, because you can have policies and laws and you can be delivered from those policies and laws, but they wanted to be delivered from the power and control and be able to worship God freely. And so bring the gospel to Rome. This desire of Paul is reflected in his writings as he wrote a book that we have right after the book of Acts, is the letter to the Roman Christians. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, listen to what he says here. It should come up on the screen. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. This is Paul saying this to the Roman Christians. And then in verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." And then another verse in Romans 15, verse 23. He says, "But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you." This is Paul's heart. His heartbeat was to take the gospel to Rome. It's been his desire to take the gospel there. A desire, listen to me, a desire that glorified the Lord. The Lord wanted Paul to go to Rome. And so why am I telling you all this? Why am I laying out Paul's desire to go to Rome? Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. God is commanding every believer to delight yourself. There's nothing else greater to do but to delight yourself in the Lord. And the Word of God says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. You see, God plants those desires there, and then He fulfills those desires. You see, God is in the business of granting and fulfilling the desires of His people. He wants to fulfill your desires. He wants to fulfill my desires. The word of the Lord says in Psalm 21, verses 1 and 2, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. And so what is your desire? What is the passion and drive of your heart? That is a question that only you can answer. For Paul, his passion and the drive and the desires of his heart was to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. That is where he wanted to do with his life. For many people, it is sad to say, even some Christians, they don't desire to take the gospel into all the world. They don't desire that by going themselves or even by helping the church support missions. Their desires, unfortunately, are no different than the desires of their next door neighbor or the world around them. Just to make some more money, to be successful, to live a fun-filled life, and then perhaps just tack on a little church here and a little church there, a little Jesus time here and a little Jesus time there. But the passion and drive of their hearts is not lined up with the passion and drive of God's heart. You see, God wants to give you, God wants to give me the desires of my heart in life. But if our desires and the passions of our life are not lined up with God's passion and with God's drive of God's heart, God loves you and God loves me way too much to give you those desires if those desires do not line up with His. You see, if your desires are fleshly, if your desires are worldly, if your desires are no different than the world around you, God doesn't delight in giving those. Doesn't mean He doesn't always do it. Because our God is a good God. Our God is a loving God. He wants us to have houses and homes and cars and things that we need to provide for the things that we need. But the drive and the passion of our hearts and what we long to do with our lives must be lined up with God's passion and God's desire, because our God is a missionary God. You look in your Bibles, everywhere in your Bible, it reflects the heart of God from the beginning of time when Adam and Eve fell into sin. God promised He would send a deliverer to rescue them, to rescue the world. And then Noah preaches. He's a preacher of righteousness. And then we come to Abraham, and God promises to Abraham that He's going to bless the whole entire world. And what's that blessing? That blessing is salvation. He wants to bless the whole entire world, and that it's then it comes through all the prophets, and we come to the New Testament, we come to the life of Jesus. The Bible is just filled with God being a missionary God. And God wants our desires and our hearts to be lined up with that. He delights to give that to you and me, if that's the passion and drive of our hearts. If you have God blessing you and giving you the desires of your heart, you really can't go wrong, can you? You can't go wrong. And so as we come to the book of Acts, we have seen God take His message of how a man or how a woman could be made right with God. And he's given that message to his faithful and obedient servants. And they've taken that message to the uttermost parts of the world. And God has blessed them. And no matter what happens to their lives, nothing can stop the mission. Nothing can stop God from taking the gospel to whom he wants to bring that gospel message to. Nothing. The gospel is unstoppable. And so last week we saw God's sovereignty over the storm. In Acts 27, as they were in that boat heading to Rome, they didn't have a smooth sail. The journey wasn't so easy. The voyage was not so easy, but they came into a storm, and it seemed like all was going to be lost. But God had promised to Paul that you were going to go to Rome and to testify of me. And that was the desire of Paul's heart as well. And so God granted him the desire of his heart and kept him alive. And as we come to Acts 28, we see God working through his obedient servant. The gospel is unstoppable. And so if you have your Bible in Acts 28, I'm just going to work through this. Excuse me for a second. I got something in my eye. I'm just going to work through this in Acts chapter 28. And just follow along in your copy of the Bible. It says here, God's word says, now when they had escaped, when those they are the 276 people who were on this ship, and the ship hit some kind of sandbar, and it was stuck there, and the winds of this northeastern was destroying the boat, and so they all jumped overboard and grabbed planks and whatever they can find to get them safely over to. And it says they found out that they were at this island that was called Malta. Malta. It's 60 miles from where they were heading to in Italy. And it says here in verse 2, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. See, it's unusual, it says, unusual kindness. This is hospitality being shown by people who don't even know Jesus Christ. It should be a testimony to you and I who do know Jesus that we should be showing hospitality to people. And so they kindled a fire and made us all welcomed because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So picture these 276 people soaking wet. It's cold, and then they find themselves on this island, and they have these natives who are caring for them. And in verse 3 it says, But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on a fire, it says a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. This is Paul the apostle, right? Here he is. He's not above this servanthood. He goes and gets some wood and puts it on the fire. You know, he's not above serving. He's following his master Jesus. Jesus wasn't above serving, right? Jesus came to serve, right? And he gave his life as a ransom. And here's Paul serving, not saying, here's my title, I'm the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to serve. And so a viper comes out, and it fastens on his hand. Look at this in verse 4. And so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt, listen to this, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. You see their sense of justice? They're looking at this man, Paul, and they're saying he's got to be a criminal. And so there's some sense of justice that they have in their life. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, equates this by saying this, for when the Gentiles who do not have a law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law to themselves. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Hey, can you get those verses up on the screen for me? Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. You see, these natives were showing the work of the law on their hearts. And either their sense of justice is being seen here. This is God showing that that he's the creator and he created these people and they're showing their sense of justice. And in verse 5 it says, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And however, verse 6, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead, a sense of justice. But after they had looked for a while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said what? He was a god. This is the same thing that happened to Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14 when they preached the gospel and then they healed the people that were there that had diseases. All of a sudden, they said, the gods have come down from Zeus. Zeus is among us. And they wanted to worship Paul, and Paul forbid them from doing that. See how fast they changed their mind from one thing to another thing? Verse 7, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizens of the island whose name was Pobulus, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Pobulus lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Luke doesn't record for us what normally takes place. Normally what takes place when somebody is healed, when that crowd is drawn in and the healing is done, usually the recording of us would be that Paul would preach the gospel, that he would share that this miracle was not because of me, but because of Jesus. And he would point to Jesus. Now, just because it's not there recorded for us in the Word of God, we could be sure that Paul took the opportunity to preach the gospel. It says in verse 10, they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Now, verses 11 through 16 are just step by step of them getting closer and closer to Rome. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I just want to highlight what it says there in verse 16, because it tells us something about Paul's life. It says, now when we came to Rome, this has been the goal of his life. Now, when we came to Rome, you can see the behind these words are the excitement and joy that they finally made it to Rome. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But look, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. If you look over down at verse 30, it says, then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house. Paul's not going to the regular jail where all the other prisoners are going. Paul is being shown favor here. As we saw last week, again, God is favoring, allowing him to have favor and he's got this freedom to give the gospel and to teach people about Jesus. Now in verse 17, it says, when it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. Paul again showing us that as he comes to Rome, the first thing Paul does is looks for his own people, his people after his own heart. And what does he want to do? He wants to share the gospel with them. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul's desire and his heartbeat is shown. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That's Paul's heart. His desire. And so the first thing Paul does when he comes to Rome is he doesn't go to the leaders, he goes to the Jewish people, because that's where his heart is at. The gospel came to the Jews. And so when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, just going to recount all the things that happened to him. Though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. This is what we talked about when we were in Acts 26, that the hope and the hope of Israel was that one day their Messiah would come. They all longed for the day that their Messiah would come. And so when the Messiah came and he preached and he died on the cross, what did they do? They rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so Paul is saying, for that hope, I am now in these chains. In verse 21, then they said to him, this is very peculiar. I do not really understand this. Listen, look at verse 21. Then they said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. It's somewhat peculiar that Rome has not heard anything about Paul. They have not heard that he was on trial. They did not hear anything about him turning from Judaism and embracing Christianity. They have not heard of any of those things. It could be that there was a division between the Jewish Christians in Rome and the ones that were down in Jerusalem. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But they have not heard of all the things and all the accusations against him. But verse 22 tells us something different. He says, but we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, this way, Christianity, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So they've heard of Christianity. They've heard of this message of Jesus being the Messiah. That we've heard of, but we've not heard about all the things that have been spoken against you, Paul. Now look at verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. So they're all around his house. I don't know how big the house was, but they're all gathered together. And it says this, to whom he explained. This is that word explain is the same word expound, where we get the thought of exposition, where we take the word of God and we break it up and we explain what the word of God means. To whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. You notice he doesn't say that we solemnly testify about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that we're testifying of the kingdom of God. Have you ever wondered what the difference is between the kingdom of God and the gospel? That we see it over and over again in the New Testament. The kingdom of God is everything about God's rule. In order to get into the kingdom of God, one needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the doorway, is the key, is the only way a person can get into the kingdom of God and be under his rule. Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day for all of our sins. And when a person believes upon Jesus Christ, they receive him. They're now entering into the kingdom of God. And so Paul is talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about everything about God's rule and God's reign. And look what it says here. Persuading them concerning Jesus and what did he use? From both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning to evening. You think you have a long sermon on Sundays? He spoke from morning to evening. But what did he use? He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. He spoke about from the law and the prophets. They speak about Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul used, but we can look back in the book of Acts and we can see the record of how Paul would share from Psalm 16, speaking about the resurrection, from Psalm 22, about how God turned his back on the Messiah when he was on the cross. We can look at Isaiah 53 that promises that Jesus, the Messiah, would become a sacrifice for our sins. We don't know exactly what Paul used, but we can know this much. The Old Testament is filled with the story that the Messiah would come, the hope of Israel, the Savior of the world. And so Paul is expounding on this. He loves the Jewish people. And it says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. That's a pattern over and over again. As Paul would share with the Jewish people, some would believe and others would reject. And so it says here in verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying this. This is a very important passage. Five times in the New Testament, the Christians would quote this passage. This was kind of like their go-to. You know how we use John 3:16? This is the Christians. These are Christians who just came out of Judaism, right? Trying to understand why are my people rejecting Jesus as the Messiah? This verse brought them comfort. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." This is the prophet Isaiah speaking about Israel's rejection. Long before the Messiah came, it was prophesied that God's people would reject their Messiah. And so this was a comfort to the Christians as they turned from Judaism and embraced Jesus Christ as their Messiah. This verse would give them comfort. And then it says in verse 28, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Now, as you read those verses, it seems as though God is done with Israel. They rejected him, and now he's done. But the Word of God says in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, that God is not done with Israel. He says, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew." God has not. He's not done. And then in chapter 11 and verse 23, it adds this: "They also," speaking of Israel, "if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." The day is coming when all of Israel, it says in Romans chapter 11, will be saved. Israel's rejection will not cancel God's promise to bless her believing remnant. There's a remnant that is one day going to be saved. The day of Israel's faith in Jesus Christ is yet to come. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, gives us his promise, where God's word says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me," Jesus' words, Jesus is saying, "they'll look on me whom they pierce. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." You see, Israel's rejection is not forever. It will not stop the gospel. It will not stop the mission. Someday, God's going to pour his spirit upon the house of David. Now, I want to end in verses 30 and 31. And to be honest with you, this sermon is just really verses 30 and 31. That was all an introduction. I'm just kidding. But really, the focus of this morning's message is, and it's not going to be long, is on verses 30 and verse 31. The book of Acts, look how it ends. And then Paul, it says, dwelt 2 whole years in his own house, rented house, and he received all who came to him. Look at verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him, no one hindering him, no one stopping him. The gospel is going to go forward and nothing is going to stop it. And then you would think that it would say, verse 32 would be following this, and it would say, and the story goes on. It just ends abruptly. Luke maybe made a mistake. Why did he just end the message, the story, just so abruptly like that? Maybe there's a lot more information that we don't have. For instance, what about Paul? What about his trial? What about him standing before his accusers? There's no mention of that whatsoever. We don't know for sure what happened, but perhaps because there's a disconnect with the Jewish people in Rome and the Jewish people in Jerusalem, that they never came to Rome to stand before trial and accuse Paul of the things that happened, and then later on he just got left to go free. We don't really know what happened. While Paul spent these 2 years in Rome, we do know what he did, though. He had the freedom to preach the gospel, but he also had a freedom to write. And we have some books in our New Testament. We have the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians, the letter that he wrote to the Philippians and Colossians and Philemon were all written during these 2 years. And so why does Luke just end the story here so abruptly? Well, perhaps the focus is not supposed to be on Paul. Did you hear that? Perhaps the focus is not supposed to be on Paul, but it's on the message. It's on the mission. Luke wants us to see that the mission does not end with Paul. The mission doesn't end with you and with me. The mission keeps on going. It never stops. It continues in your life, in my life. You see, the gospel is unstoppable until it reaches that final person whom our sovereign God has chosen for salvation. It keeps on going. The main theme of the entire book of Acts has been this, that the Lord Jesus is taking the gospel all over the world through his faithful and obedient servants who feel the passion and the desire that God has to take the gospel into all the world. The only thing, my friends, brothers and sisters, the only thing that will stop the effectiveness of this grand theme is when God's people choose not to obey the voice of the Lord and take the gospel to their own Jerusalem, to their own Judea, to their own Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. See, that's when the gospel is hindered. That's when the gospel is being stopped by you and me, when we don't have the same passion and the same drive that God wants every believer to have, to take the gospel into the uttermost parts of the world. You see, the burden of our time that we've spent these past 2 years in the book of Acts has not just been for information. Acts reminds me of a word called action. That's what Acts is all about. It's about action. These times that we spent here, I pray, must be met with a real, genuine soul searching regarding our involvement in missions. We give to missions. We have missionaries that we support, but I believe that we ought to be doing more. I believe we ought to be doing more. I began the message this morning talking about desires. And I didn't do that for no reason. I did it for a reason, because God wants to grant you, he wants to grant me the desires of our heart. He delights to do that. We are his servants. So the question I have to ask you as a pastor, and visitors as well, is what is the desire of your heart? What is the passion of your life? Is it lined up with what God's heart is? Our God is a missionary God. I have several quotes here. I'll go through them quickly. From missionaries, well-known people, and some of them were well-known, some were not well-known. But they said some profound words that I want you to hear. Robert Savage, a Latin American missionary, says this: the commandment has been to go. That's the commandment from Jesus. But he goes on to say this: but we have stayed. We have stayed in body, gifts, and prayer, and influence. He has asked us to be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth, but 99% of Christians have kept puttering around in the homeland. Robert Savage. C.T. Studd, missionary to China and founder of WEC International, says these words: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China and founder of China Inland Mission, said this: God isn't looking for people of great faith, but for individuals ready to follow him. Individuals ready to follow him. Henry Martyr, missionary to India and Persia, said these words: the spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missions we become. Oswald J. Smith, he was a missions advocate, and he was also the pastor of the People's Church in Toronto, a very well-known church. He says these words: any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. Those are some powerful words. Powerful, powerful words. That is a message for all of us. Acts 28 doesn't end. Acts 29 is your life and my life. The question is, do we have the same passions, the same desires that God has for this world? Are our hearts and our passions lined up with the missionary God who began in the Garden of Eden when man fell and sinned against him? He promised he would send a deliverer, and he carried out that promise by sending Jesus Christ to hang on a cross and die for our sins. All of our sins were on him. And as it says here in Acts 28:30, where Paul was in his rented house for 2 years, he received all that came to him. Both Gentiles and Jews, it doesn't matter who they are, what they smell like, what they look like, doesn't matter how much money they got, doesn't matter. Jesus receives all people. You look around this church, it's a reflection of that. There are some from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And the Bible says, in the end, you and I will be gathered around a throne, just as we are right now. Some from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the Lamb of God who was slain, who died for the sins of the world. He died for your sins and mine. And there are people who are out there whom God has chosen for salvation. Your neighbors, your co-workers, your college friends who do not know Jesus Christ, and when they die, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire and be punished for rejecting Jesus, while we're up in heaven enjoying God's presence for all eternity. And God has given you and I a commission, a great commission. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so what is our desire? What is our passion? Is it lined up with God's? That's the message of Acts. That's the message of the Bible. If you are a Christian, you cannot read your Bible without seeing that. And so, it is my prayer that we would all be willing to go, and God would have to stop us and say, no, I want you to stay, and I want you to give. I want you to give so your daughter and your son can go to India, to China. I want you to stay and give. I want you to stay and pray so that the lost people of this world will come to know Jesus Christ. So we're either going, we're giving, we're staying so that others can go and give their lives. That's the message of Christianity. That's what God wants us all to be a part of. And that should be the passion and drive of all of our hearts. We worship a God who's a God who's a missionary God. And missions exist because worship doesn't. God wants us to be involved with creating worshipers, giving the gospel to people. And so are we giving enough? Are we praying hard enough and long enough? I pray that God's word change all of our hearts and put us lined up with God's passion and God's desire. And so I'm going to close in a word of prayer. And this is the passion and drive of my heart, that we would all, I would see people from this church who call this their home and say, I want to go. I want to go. Send me. When Isaiah got a glimpse of how glorious God was in heaven, he felt sinful. And then the angel touched his mouth. And then he said, whom should I send? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Send me. Send me. Have you prayed that? Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, I want to go. Send me. I pray you do that. Just ask the Lord. Lord, do you want me to go? Send me. And he may tell you, say, no, I want you to stay. But all of us need to do business with God. We need to close our eyes and seek the Lord's will. So why don't we do that now? Why don't everybody bow their heads?